Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part two of a message titled, Make the Voice of God's Praise to be Heard. The text is from Psalm 66, verse 8.
Again, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 66. While you're turning, let me say that I trust that you, who have just joined the student body this semester, will get on board right away with a good extension group, either through your society or your dormitory prayer group or some other entity, and sometime each week find your way out into the community or surrounding areas in the region to invest your life for the gospel's sake in others. The Christian life will stagnate otherwise, and you'll lose sight of the purpose for which the Lord has put us believers here in the world. We're here to bear testimony of the light of Christ in a dark world. I trust that you were active in your witness for the Lord during Christmas. I trust that many of you, were able even to lead somebody to the Lord, but that all of you, I trust, were faithful in sowing the gospel seed. There are plenty of opportunities here for you to get involved, and the patterns and habits that you establish here will become lifelong, either patterns and habits of indolence and laziness and uninvolvement in the things of the Lord, or of the committing of your life for the gospel cause. So I trust that you will find your way out there, and you who are already on extension activities, take your roommates and your friends with you. Be involved in giving leadership to others in this regard. Those with transportation, give transportation. And it is expected here that every student be involved on a regular basis in giving out the gospel. It is expected that you do that as part of your training. I wouldn't take anything for the fact that when I was a young student here, even when I was in junior high school and high school, there were college guys that took me out with them to the jails, to the street corners, to the old folks' homes and the hospitals and the youth groups and all kinds of ministries, and gave me opportunity to testify and to hand out tracts and got me involved in that. If somebody hadn't done that, I don't know that I would have been involved. Certainly not that early in life, I would not have been. And so I'm counting on you to be mentors to others, even as people had mentored me in this regard. In Psalm 66, we took our primary text from verse 8, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. This whole psalm is about praise. And what was it the psalmist was praising God for? We talked yesterday about the fact he was praising God, that He is a God who interacts with us. He is not a God who is aloof and removed in His heavens and cares nothing about what goes on here. Of course He cares. We're His creatures. We're the sheep of His pasture. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. The Lord Jesus is the great shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. Obviously He cares. He cares so much He gave His life for the sheep. For dumb, errant, unworthy creatures like us, sheep. He gave His life for us. He is involved with His creatures, His creation. I like the way that it is put in Psalm 115, verse 3. I was reading this in my devotions yesterday morning. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That speaks of a God who is sovereign and all-powerful in all of His creation. But He's not only a God who is in the heavens. He's a God who is with us. Verse 12 of Psalm 115 says, the Lord hath been mindful of us and will bless us. Young people, I hope from day one this semester and from now on throughout your life, you are fully conscious every waking moment that God is mindful of you. There's not a thing you do, not a thought you think, not a word you speak, not a conversation you hold that He is not aware of. He is mindful of us. He sees the sparrow that falls. He clothes the lily of the field. He is not a God who is remote from His creation. God is present. God is here this morning in this room where two or three are gathered. He says, in my name, I am in the midst. God is here. He is mindful of us. He is mindful of those who close their eyes and their hearts and go to sleep and don't want to hear. By the way, sleeping isn't tolerated in the services here. If I see you sleeping, I'll wake you up. Sleeping is not tolerated here. The Word of God is the issue here. It's too important to sleep when the Word of God is being preached. My words aren't important. It wouldn't offend me if you slept on me. I don't have anything you probably need to hear anyway. But as the preacher of the Word of God, I have something you need to hear. It's God's Word. The reading of other material is not tolerated here or in the classroom. It is disrespectful to read newspapers or to prepare other assignments or to read books or letters from home or whatever. That's not permitted. It's not tolerated. The Lord is mindful of us, and He will bless us. That's God's desire. The heart of God is to give to us. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to those who ask Him? It's God's nature to bless us. And He wants us to be in the place where He can bless us. So the psalmist is giving praise to God for the fact that He interacts with us. And we read through verse 12 about the ways the psalmist recounted here in this passage that God blesses us. There are many other things given to us in the Scripture, but we're dealing with this passage in Psalm 66. We recounted how God interacts with His creatures. But then he also said, I'm praising God because God allows me to interact with Him. That's the second part of the message. We praise God from our hearts because He allows us to interact with Him. Now think of that. How can a sinful man approach unto a holy God? By the blood of the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It is through Christ that we approach unto the Father. By the way, that is why we close our prayers in Christ's name or in Jesus' name or in the name of Him who loved us. Referring to Christ, Father, we come to Thee on the merits of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us even now at Thy throne. Okay. It's important that we pray in Jesus' name, because that's how the Bible says God hears our prayers. It's through Christ, in the blood of the covenant, that we have access to God. He allows us, because of Christ and His redeeming grace in our lives, to interact with Him. God is approachable. He's approached unto us, and He allows us to approach unto Him. How do we do that? Well, let's look at the passage here and find out what it instructs us. Verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. By the way, twice in verse 13, the words I will appear. Verse 15, I will. Twice also in that verse. Verse 16, I will. Folks, any important direction of our life begins and continues with the words to God, I will. I will. That's what an invitation response is all about. It is, God, I will. I am responding, Lord. I am affirming what you have spoken to me about in my heart. I will. I'm not just going to think about it. I will do it. It's a crossing over the line, if you will. And that's scary, isn't it? That's what has kept some of you to this point from giving your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Your will has not been surrendered. Your will belongs to you. You claim that your heart belongs to Christ, but you've reserved your will for yourself. The Bible knows nothing of that. The teaching of what a Christian is in the Scripture knows nothing of that. The heart and the will belong to Jesus Christ. And God requires the surrender of the will. The psalmist is surrendering his will here. Verse 13, I will go into thy house with my burnt offerings. He says, I'm making an offering of my worship to the Lord. How do we interact with God? We make pledges to God. That's what he's doing here. That's what the I will is about. I'm making a pledge to you, Lord, a promise. And the first thing he promised was that he would go into God's house with burnt offerings. By the way, we never come to God without an offering. I mentioned a while ago that when we come to him in prayer, we come to him on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was an offering for us upon Calvary. This is prior to the cross. Under the Jewish system of worship, it was required that when you came to worship God, you brought an offering, which was a token, a pledge, an emblem, if you will, of the perfect sacrifice of the offering of the Lamb of God. It was a memorial. It was indicating to God that you came on the basis of a sacrifice. And you brought that which was a typification of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So he said, I will come, Lord, to worship you with an offering. We come and worship God because there has been an offering, the offering of the Lord Jesus. Have you come before him in worship today? This morning, before you began classes, did you get alone with God? Have you this morning found time to come before God in worship? How do you worship him? The reading of his word, meditation on his word, time of prayer, time of gathering unto the Lord, in personal devotion to him, in personal seeking of him with your heart. His fellowship, you're offering to God, you're interacting with God, you're offering God your worship. God wants us to interact with him. God expects us to interact with him. How would it be if you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend that you never spoke to, you never interacted with? You claim them as your boyfriend or your girlfriend, but you never talked to them, you never did anything for them, you never walked with them, you were never in communication with them. It would be obvious to them that you had no affection for them. Have you withheld your affection from the Lord Jesus today? How long has it been since you offered him your affection? The psalmist said, I pledge to you, Lord, my interaction with you by my worship, by my coming before you. I come bringing an offering. You and I come because an offering has been made. We come into the presence of a holy God. It is not enough that you go into public worship, though public worship is obviously required of us in the Scriptures. God expects that, gathering together with those of like precious faith. But private worship is also required. There are many of you that do not have regular, daily, private worship of God, a private time with the Lord. God expects your interaction, and what a privilege it is to have that. And how can we not give him praise for the privilege of interacting with the holy God of heaven, unholy people that we are? He also said, Lord, I will pledge to you my vows, to pay you my vows. That's the last part of verse 13. He said, God, you're a God we interact with, to whom we make pledges. We're making pledges to you and interacting with you on the basis of the promises we make to you. And he said, I promise you that I will pay you my vows. Verse 14, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. When did he make these vows? In crisis times. It's a crisis time when God the Holy Spirit intersects our life and brings us to an awareness of our sinfulness and our need to come before him and repent of our sin, restore our fellowship with Him. It's a crisis time. Crisis time might also be the result of an illness, bad news, tragedy or trauma of some sort in the life, some great emotional upheaval, some time of helplessness, human helplessness. We come before God in the crisis time. When I'm in trouble, He said, God, I promised You something. We heard last night in the message, dear God, if You'll get me out of this terrible, threatening moment, I will give You my heart. I will give You my life. I will do whatever. Have you made vows to God in such times as that? Have you kept those vows? The psalmist said, I promise You, Lord, I make a pledge to You, I will keep my vows. Somebody said, be slow to make vows, but be swift to keep them. Be slow to make them, but be swift to keep them. I've made vows in my life that I may not have had to make, but I made them in all sincerity to God, and by God's grace, I do my best to keep them. Because I made them to a holy God who knows what I said to Him. Are you serious about the vows you made? Maybe at camp somewhere you made a vow to God about your life, about your service, about your surrender, about your habits, about your relationships, about your duties to God. You made vows to God and you haven't kept them. You think God does not know you haven't kept them? You've broken your promise to God? How could anything be worse than that? The psalmist said, Lord, I interact with You by making pledges to You, promises to You. I promise You about my worship. I promise You I will keep my vows that I have made to You. Have you promised God you would be His servant? Why have you taken that vow back? No vow ever made to God should ever be rescinded. God holds us accountable for the vows we make to Him. And it's time that some of us in this room went forward with those vows. And if we have reneged on them, it's time that we reaffirm them. Lord, I will. I said I would. I didn't. But I will. That's a sacred matter. And some of you are in sin today. Your fellowship with God is broken because the vow has been broken. You haven't proceeded to fulfill it. I remember years ago, I got burdened about the fact that I was almost looking forward to Sundays more because of the NFL games in the afternoon than I was about the chance to spend the day as unto the Lord. And I said, this is terrible. This is not right. Sunday's not about sports. Sunday's about the Savior. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. My whole perspective has been wrong. My life's going off course. Sunday's not about sport. Sunday's about sacred things. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. Lord, I want to make this Your day. Now, I cannot tell you how You make the Lord's day the Lord's day. But you and I both know the Bible says that it is the day we set aside for the Lord. I have no right to dictate to you the practices or habits that make up the Lord's day for you. But I'm simply telling you that for me, I couldn't give the Lord what He deserved for me when I was making it a day that was consumed with sports. So I said, Lord, I won't watch sports anymore on Your day. Because it's distracting me from You. I don't preach that you shouldn't do that. I have no right to do that. It's not in the Bible. But it was God's dealing with me, and I responded with a vow. When our sons were growing up, I guess they noticed that I never turned on sports on Sunday, though I often turned on sports on other days. And one of them said to me, maybe they both came as a delegation, I don't remember, they said, Dad, we notice you don't watch ball games on Sunday. Do you mind if we do? I said, no, boys, that's between you and God. I'm not going to tell you you can't watch ball games on Sunday. The Bible doesn't tell us we can't, but I'm telling you I can't. So you do what you feel is right before God in this matter, but I'm not going to watch sports on Sunday. It's something God's dealt with me about, because I couldn't handle it. I made a vow to God. One of many vows I've made along the way of life to God. I have no right to require you to keep the vows that I have made to God, but God expects me to keep the vows that I have made to Him. We interact with God by making pledges. We interact with God through the pledge of our worship, through the pledge of our vows. And we interact with God by our praise. Verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare what He hath done for my soul." He made a promise about the utterance of His testimony, His public testimony. Did you go home and keep your testimony to yourself? Did you go home and not tell anybody that Jesus saves? Did you not go home and tell anybody how the Lord saved you? What He has done for you? What great things He hath done for you? If so, I believe you sinned against God in that matter. You certainly failed to interact with God in the matter of giving your public testimony. The psalmist said, "I'm interacting with God with a pledge that I will declare publicly to others what He has done for my soul." That's sharing your salvation testimony and anything else that God has blessed you with. Go tell what He's done. Tell it in your prayer groups. Tell it in your society meetings. Tell it in your churches and your youth groups. Tell what the Lord has done. The redeemed of the Lord are to say so. It's a matter of personal testimony. I will declare what He's done for my soul. By the way, to whom did He declare it? Verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, I will declare what He hath done for my soul." Christians need to challenge one another by this personal testimony of what God has done for me. You don't cast your pearl before swine. The unsaved would not care. The unsaved would not care about some answer to prayer that you had, some blessing from God in your life. The unsaved do need to hear about how the Lord saved you. That's a matter of witness to them. You see, the Lord Jesus invested His life in 12 men for 3.5 years. That was pretty much the sum total of His earthly ministry. He did other things publicly, but He spent almost all of His time with 12 who would go and turn the world upside down for Him. But among those 12, He spent most time with 3. He didn't spend equal time with all 12 of them. The Bible says that we are to invest our testimony in those who fear God. The Bible says that the Word of God does good to them who fear God. The Word of God doesn't equally do good to all people. You have to have a heart in tune with God and in love with God for the Word of God to energize you and instruct you. There are people sitting right here in this audience. You know, you come here in chapel day after day and you're bored to death with the Bible. It means nothing to you. There's no thrill in it. There's no benefit in it. It's doing nothing for you. The problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with the soil of your heart. You don't fear God. You have not the Lord in you, perhaps. If the Word of God doesn't do anything for you when it is preached, then if it doesn't elicit a response of obedience and love and desire for more, and you probably don't have the Lord in you. You probably don't have the Lord in you. Because those who love God love what God has to say. And the Bible says we're to invest ourselves in sharing the things of the Lord with those who fear God. You know, probably 5% of this student body is unsaved and totally disinterested in the things of God. You might as well not be here. It's not doing you any good. There's no responsiveness. There's no growth. You're just wasting your time and everybody else's time, your teacher's time and everybody else. But for the majority here, there is a fear of God, a love of God. And our joy is investing the testimony of the Lord in your lives because you appreciate it and you grow thereby. You love the Lord more thereby. Your life is getting ready to be more like Him every day through the investment of the Word of God as the declaration of the teachers and the faculty and the other students of what God has done is made in your life. The psalmist said, I praise God because He allows me to interact with Him. I interact with Him by my pledges that I make to Him. Lord, I will worship You. I will make vows before You. I will share my testimony. I will tell others who fear You what You have done for me. Time does not permit us to bring this to a proper conclusion. But he says in verses 19 and 20, I interact with God by answered prayer and telling others about answered prayer. I interact with God by telling others of His mercy. We have a God of mercy, a God who has not dealt with us after our deserts, has not dealt with us in the just manner that we deserve, but out of His mercy. He has dealt justly through the just sacrifice of Christ. The Bible says that He might be just and the justifier of them who believe in Christ. God doesn't overlook sin. He deals justly with sin. That's what Calvary is all about. But because of that, He deals with us mercifully, because He has dealt justly through Calvary. Thank God for His mercy. You can't talk too much about the mercies of Christ. After the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appear. Titus 3 tells us that we ourselves, who were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving many kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of our God and our Savior appeared toward us in the person of Jesus Christ. The mercy of God showed up on the scene. And horrible creatures like us, full of lust and adultery and shameful living and hatefulness and all the rest that characterizes the sin nature, after all of that, miserable people that we were, the mercy of God burst on the scene for us. God delights in having us interact with Him, and we ought to thank Him every day of our lives for being the kind of God who interacts with us and who wants us to interact with Him. The relationship between the believer and his God isn't one way. It isn't just from God to us. It is from us to God. I just want to ask you this morning, what kind of interaction is God receiving from you? You have every reason to thank Him that we can, and every reason to be ashamed if we're not giving Him that kind of relationship that He deserves in return from us. Let's pray together. Father, I ask You that You in Your mercy would take pity upon us. I ask You today that You would search our hearts. Lord, we believe that You're at work on this campus. We believe Your convicting presence is very near. We sensed it last night greatly. And Lord, we sense it today. You're searching our hearts. And if You find any wicked way in us, Lord, it may not be outward gross sin of the flesh, but simply a neglect of You, a neglect of our time with You, a neglect of our vows made to You, a neglect of our worship of You, and a neglect of the proclamation of Your mercies. Lord, take pity upon us and restore us, I pray. For we are a privileged people to be able to have interaction with the Creator God of the universe. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette tape containing both parts of the message, Make the Voice of God's Praise to be Heard, Send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.